I want to read some verses in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The first two verses. As soon as I hear the pages quieting down. Philippians chapter 1, and in the first two verses, the Apostle Paul writes, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, notice to whom he writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, the two offices in the New Testament local church. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These biblical offices we will consider in later studies. And in verse 27, the apostle writes, only let your conversation, the way you outlive your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, we have considered how the church that is gathered in the visible sense, which is often referred to as the local church, is ideally to be a microcosm or a likeness to the invisible church, that is usually referred to as the universal church. I much prefer invisible, because we are referring therein to all the truly regenerate from all ages that truly comprise the body of Christ, the whole of the new creation, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and destined to eternal inheritance with Him. There is, of course, a false counterfeit claiming to be the universal and Catholic Church, which the Scriptures designate in Romans 17:5 as a harlot. Mystery, Babylon the Great, and the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that has been called, rightly, I believe, Satan's masterpiece, because that church takes the name of Christ, masquerades as His bride, is beautifully adorned outward but inward corrupt. Behind the deceptive masquerade is the arch enemy of Christ, whose purpose is to destroy the only saving gospel there is, that by substituting works-based false gospels, outward pomp, fleshly appealing ceremonialism, beautifully adorned buildings, and entertainment, and the like. Men are impressed by what they see outward. God doesn't look on the outward part. He looks where? He looks on the heart. But the true church, called of Christ through His gospel, and set apart unto Him to be His and His alone. Church meaning what? The meaning of the word. What's the meaning of the word church? Out of calling, or the called out. Out of calling. And that's to apply not only to the invisible church, it's also to apply to the assembly of saints. It is this nature of the church as regenerate that affects church government as well. And this must be understood if true New Testament church government is understood. It is to be governed by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through what He teaches in His Word and through His apostles. You see what I'm teaching here to begin with bears relation to what we're going to be teaching about New Testament church government. Whenever human authority in any sense usurps this prerogative of our Lord, the church moves toward apostasy. Whenever human authority usurps this supreme headship of Christ and His Word, the church always moves toward apostasy. It has gone so far now as to ordain women, which the Scriptures absolutely forbid, and even homosexuals in some places. The apostasy grows incredibly. When Christ is not the head and His Word is not the rule. So, whenever human authority in any sense usurps the prerogative of Christ and His Word only, it moves toward apostasy. As to the development of this apostasy in human history, an old theologian wrote a couple of hundred years ago, now, the word vicar means one who acts in the place of another with the same authority. This man wrote, "The Holy Spirit is the real vicar of Christ. Would anyone desire to find the clue of the great apostasy whose dark eclipse now covers two-thirds of nominal Christendom? Here it is. The rule and authority of the Holy Spirit is ignored in the church. The servants of the house assuming mastery and encroaching more and more on the prerogatives of the head, till at last, one man sets himself up as the administrator of the church and daringly usurps the name of Vicar of Christ." Well, I'll let you chew on that. But we want to consider that only a regenerate church membership truly comes under the authority of Christ, its only head. He alone gives life. Vital and eternal life, His own life, so that He is the living head of the living church. Those who are in Christ, Christ is in them. There is true regeneration, and as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "And because you're sons, God hath sent forth His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The life of the head is in the members. The life of the head is the life of the members. And this life, the members are not only in this joined to the head, but by this life they are joined one to another. As Paul teaches in Romans 12:5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." In this, there is total equality of the members. That's important to understand. Not even the leaders have a higher position in Christ than the members. There is total equality in this. You remember what the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 through 10? "Call how many men your Father on the earth?" None. Who do you call your master? Christ. Who else? Him only. That's rather important teaching. That teaches us the total equality of all who are in Christ. There is indeed ministerial authority. We will have to deal with that and qualify it biblically. When we deal with the offices, there is ministerial authority, and yet that ministerial authority is never legislative in Scripture. In other words, not even the pastor runs the church. There's never to be any semblance of human lordship over the flock that belongs only to one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's exactly, of course, what Peter wrote. In 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you." taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Not to usurp the position and the authority that belongs only to Christ. The church in the New Testament is never legislative. We have full rule in Scripture. When we say that Scripture is our sole authority for faith and practice, we mean it. It is the Scripture. He who is the living head of the church is also the ruling head of the church. There is only one absolute sovereign. And in Him is vested how much authority in heaven and in earth? All authority is given unto Me, our Lord said, in heaven and in earth. It is never, ever the prerogative of the church to change what He has commanded and what He has given us through His apostles. To do so is to exchange the traditions of men for the commands of Christ. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means to make them believers, bringing them to faith in Christ, as is consistent also with what is correlated in Mark's gospel. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end. It begins with, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. In this regard, the church is to receive only members who have been brought into a willing subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:24, the Scripture says specifically, the church is subject to Christ. Subject to Him. Only a regenerate believer can come under such subjection, and no one else, and consciously comply with what the Lord Himself teaches. So as another wrote, no individual Christian or number of individual Christians, no individual church or number of churches has original authority or has power over the whole. None can add to or subtract from the laws of Christ or interfere with His direct and absolute sovereignty over the hearts and lives of His subjects. It is the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, who in Scripture is also called the Spirit of Christ, who then is to direct, through the Word of God only, the government of the church. You cannot have a proper New Testament church government unless the oversight of the Holy Spirit is involved. In John chapter 15, and verses 15 through 18. John chapter 15 and verses 15 through 18. The Lord Jesus says here to His apostles, who of course are the representatives of His church, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of My Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you. Well, that's a good passage, but I meant the next chapter. Chapter 16. Let me make sure this is the passage. Chapter 6. Wait a minute. Let me look back. Maybe chapter 14 I'm thinking about. That's it. Chapter 14, pardon me. Chapter 14 and verses 15 through 18. You're awake now, right? That's what I figured. Okay, chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. The Lord Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Whose word are we responsible to keep? It's the word of Christ. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Notice verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Here is the vicar of Christ. Here is the Holy Spirit. Here is the one who has all power to direct and lead the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such direction cannot operate except in a regenerate believer, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ and discerning His will. Just like Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Only the regenerate believer has the capability of discerning the will of God in truth. And since the Holy Spirit indwells each of the regenerate, it is the responsibility of every member to learn His Word and discern His will. It is not just the responsibility of the pastor. It is the responsibility of every member in the congregation to seek His Word, depend upon Him to teach, and learn His will from His Word. Out of the New Testament teaching of a regenerate church membership proceeds the New Testament form of congregational church government. That's pretty important. I'm going to say it again. It's so important. Out of the New Testament teaching of a regenerate church membership proceeds the New Testament form of congregational church government. You see, even a Baptist church may not have this form of government. They might have it in a technical sense, but if they don't have a regenerate membership, they don't have the New Testament form of church government. They don't have it as it is shown in the New Testament. The presupposition is that Christ dwells in all believers, that only regenerate believers are capable of discerning the mind of the Spirit, that the body of believers in unity, then, is to seek the will of God for any course of action together. A.H. Strong expressed it this way: "A quiet and peaceable unity is the result of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts of Christians. New Testament church government proceeds upon the supposition that Christ dwells in all believers." That's rather important. If ever we are to comprehend what the New Testament is teaching us about that. And again, he wrote, "What should rule is the mind of the Spirit. What indicates His mind is the gradual unification of conviction and opinion on the part of the whole body in support of some definite plan, so that the whole church moves together." Now that's a process, because that involves discussion, that involves difference of opinions to begin with, that involves yet a loving spirit involved until the whole body moves in one direction. that's far different than a 51-49 vote. Technically, I mean, that's what can be done. But biblically, in the New Testament, as we're taught and shall prove from New Testament Scripture, the body of the church only governs when it is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It can only be under the direction of the Holy Spirit if there is true regeneration. New Testament church government is not simply a technical thing. It is a spiritual thing that's lost sight of today, because most churches don't know very much about regeneration, nor the membership. There is leadership in this. But this leadership is not to drive, but to lead. In strict adherence to scriptural principles, there is no authority given to any man anywhere to overcome, usurp in any way what's taught in Scripture. The minister of Christ has authority. Not original authority, not legislative authority. He has authority to administer the Word of God. That's the point. There is not an arbitrary authority. When Paul gives the understanding of this as to Titus in Titus 2:15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. These things speak. He's giving him the truth that is to be given forth. Yes, and it's to be done with authority. Just as in 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So that he is saying, you minister the word, this is the authority, it is tied up with the word of God. So when the apostle writes in Hebrews 13 to those who had been brought under the gospel and had come into union with one another, and had come under proper spiritual leadership, he says, remember them which have the rule over you. Who are they? Who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's rather important to understand. But as I say, we haven't gotten there yet. We're going to be teaching on those offices later in this significant study. So it is the responsibility of the pastor to teach the Word of God, but the responsibility of the whole church to act upon the Word of God and the principles that are therein contained. And if a church calls a pastor who teaches things that are contrary to the gospel that's revealed in Scripture, do you know that the Lord commended a church because it dismissed one who came and preached to them things that weren't according to His Word? When John is given in the book of Revelation to write to seven churches, that's who they're written to. And those in the churches are to hear His Word. That's rather important. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord saith to who? The churches. He commended in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, the church at Ephesus because they dismissed one who claimed to be an apostle of Christ and was not. They tried him and they dismissed him, which also says it is the church and only a congregational regenerate church that has authority under Christ to call a pastor. They never get one appointed to them by men. It is their responsibility, just as they can dismiss a pastor. It is only as a church is in proper spiritual condition that it can do such things. Then on the other hand, there are also churches that become so apostate, and this I've witnessed recently in places, that they will reject a pastor who teaches them the truth of God's Word because they cannot endure it. That also happens. So it is the responsibility of ministerial teaching under God prayerfully to bring the truth to a church that so much so that they will take the truth and it will become incorporated in them. They will recognize the truth, and then later, when that pastor leaves or is taken out of the world or whatever, they'll be in a position better to understand and call a pastor who's teaching what they comprehend to be the truth of God's Word. Ideally, that's what should take place. So, membership carries with it a high responsibility. You see, every member is a part of the government of the church. Pretty high responsibility. Every member, with full liberty of conscience, being responsible to personally live obediently under the rule of Christ. Every member, responsible to every other member, to seek their spiritual advancement as well as his or her own. Pretty solemn. But high the privilege of truly being a part of a regenerate church, that the church is to govern itself congregationally under the rule of Christ, is proven from particular applications of it shown in the New Testament. We can bring forth a few of these this afternoon. To begin with, it is the duty of the whole church to preserve unity. Is it not in Scripture? And when this is enjoined, it is addressed to the whole church, not just to the leadership. That's what we've seen here in Philippians, where Paul writes not simply to the bishops and deacons, the two offices in the New Testament church, but he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus. All the saints in Christ Jesus, not just the bishops and the pastors. Then to this church he writes, in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He's writing to the whole church, not simply to the leadership of the church. It is the church's responsibility to maintain unity. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle writes in verses 1 through 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You see, that's laid upon all of us, not just the leadership. It's laid upon the church to preserve this unity, to deal with one another in a proper way, as taught in Scripture. And again, how can this happen? When does this take place? This only takes place if the mind of Christ is truly in the membership. I'm not trying to get into George's lesson. He got into mine. I can show you, I wrote this down a long time before he taught his Sunday school lesson last week. But in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, he did an excellent job, by the way. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Well, what is this mind that must be in the believer? If there is to be this true fellowship of the Spirit, if there's to be this mercy, this love that's manifesting itself among the people of God, what mind must it be? Somebody read real loud verse 5 for me, will you? Don't take too long. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? It was a mind of self-giving, self-sacrifice, all the way to the cross. You see, if this is truly in the membership of a church, then unity will be preserved. If it's not, there'll be backbiting, judgmentalism, gossiping, whispering, as the Scripture calls it, envying, all kinds of things. Unless the mind of Christ is truly in the people. If the mind of Christ is in the people, they have the basis to preserve unity. The congregation itself, not simply the leadership only. Again, the apostle says in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Not just talking about being called to the ministry. He's talking about those called of the gospel. And in a church, out of calling, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, this is something not quite understood in our day, that if there is true biblical New Testament government, it proceeds upon the presupposition that the membership is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, capable of discerning the mind of the Spirit, of learning the truth of God, and out of the work of the Spirit in their hearts to maintain unity. This is preserved after the pattern of Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer in two grand ways. By genuine self-sacrificial love. There's not much of that in the hour in which we live. Too much self-seeking. If this is to operate within a church, it must be self-sacrificial. And then, not only to self-sacrificially love each other, but to do so in true, genuine humility. The Scripture says, be subject one to another. Peter writes that in 1 Peter 5, 5. Be subject one to another. What does it mean to be subject to one? You put yourself at their disposal to do what they either would have you to do if it, according to it being proper, or what they need done. We're subject to Christ, of course. But the Scripture says, be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth who? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That's the only way true, biblical, New Testament church government can operate. When there's true self-sacrificial love among the members, and when there is genuine humility. And then, as we progress further, whose responsibility is it to maintain sound doctrine and practice? Is it just the leadership? No. No, look in Jude with me. First three verses of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. Jude, first three verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Tell me what the church is. What does the name church? What does the word church mean? Tell me quickly, please. Boy, you got it. I finally got you to understand what it means. Say that one more time. Out of calling. Then to whom is Jude writing? Leadership? To all the saints. Mercy unto you, and love, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto who? Unto you. To whom is he writing? The church. when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom is the responsibility given to maintain pure doctrine? The church. Indeed. You see, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, to all the saints, he that is spiritual, what kind of person is that? Regenerate. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of no man. And he says, we have the mind of Christ. That's by the work of God's Holy Spirit. That is the presupposition of genuine church government in the New Testament. So, when Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, remember the ordinances as I, as an apostle authorized of Christ, as I delivered them to you, he's writing to the church. So that he commits the keeping of the ordinances to the whole church. In Acts chapter 2, we have that which is to be the pattern throughout. When on the day of Pentecost, there are those who hear the gospel proclaimed. They receive the word. They that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the apostles were already there. But when that church gets ready for officers, we call them deacons, and that's in the 6th chapter, who is it that selected the deacons? The apostles or the church? The church. Look ye out among you. 7 men, full of the Holy Ghost, etc., who can take care of this business. The apostles will tell them. So it is the church who does that. Acts, chapter 15, in the conference that takes place at the Jerusalem church, the apostles did not even override the decision of the church. They were called, they gave their opinion. That was a conference. That wasn't a church council. That was a conference that met at a church in Jerusalem. The apostles did not make the final decision that came out of it. The pastor did. His name was James. After all had come together. And even those who went, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter, let me see if I can remember it or find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, the churches chose those who would travel. You see, the mind of God is often made known in the unified action of the churches. I'll show you that in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, and this is the church in Antioch. There were certain teachers we learn in the first verse of Acts chapter 13 in the church there. Obviously, they were preachers. They were preachers, teachers, expositors, teachers of the truth and the Word of God. And in verses 2 through 4, we read in Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Now we know Saul is Paul. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. They who? The church. So they being sent forth by who? By the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. You see, there is this work that takes place by the church. They set them apart under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That is ideally the form of New Testament church government. And another point on this. Under the command of Christ. Under the command of Christ, as is done in the New Testament, who is responsible for carrying out discipline? The church. We'll look at two passages. There is no such thing as a court system in the New Testament church. There's no such thing as is in the world. In the church, it is by the direction, leading of the Holy Spirit as God makes His truth known. So when discipline must take place, it must take place through the whole body. That's the only way it becomes effective in the New Testament. And that's consistently taught in the New Testament. Two passages, Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verses 15 through 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Try to get it straightened out between you two. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Because let me tell you something. If you only listen to one side of a story, pardon me, that's foolish. Isn't it right? If you only hear one side of something and you listen to that, that's folly. That's foolish. You hear what's said because it's heard by two or three people. Listen, I've said things, 5 minutes later come back to me, and I didn't say what they said I said. You ever had that happen? You ever do anything like that? I've been there. I've had things. I preached things I didn't even know I preached. As far as I know, I never preached it, but yet I preached it. You know, somewhere. I mean, here, but and a whole lot more than two or three witnesses that would have heard it too. I mean, it's a folly to hear one side of something. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto who? No, don't you mean leadership? Leadership church, right? Well, you sure are a stickler. That's what it says, doesn't it? If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had to discipline a member at Corinth. They were in awful immorality, bearing the name of Christ, and they had to discipline him. Not even Paul, who knows the problem, carries out the discipline. Let's see who does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are what? When ye are what? Who's that? Well, what am I teaching you for if you already know it? Well, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together with my Spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is regenerate church membership. "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Let me tell you something. You come under a church's discipline, it is a spiritual thing. It is solemn. It is to be carried out by the whole body, not simply the leadership. In the biblical, New Testament sense of church government. Well, I know we've dealt with quite a bit. Like a marriage, membership in a genuine New Covenant church should not be sought unless it is done in subjective obedience to Christ, reverently, discreetly, and in the fear of God. It is no small step. But if one is truly in Christ, they should follow His command. They should take part in commitment to Him and His church. The privilege is as high as it gets, and so is the responsibility. So may God be pleased to add according to His will. It is His church. It belongs to Christ. And the church that belongs to Christ has Him alone for its head. It's supreme, sovereign in all things.